Our message this week is titled, The Confidence of Salvation. Remember, last week it was how to know for sure you're saved. This is almost like part one and part two of the message. And this week is the confidence of salvation. And the Bible tells us, as we saw last week, that you can know for sure you're saved. There shouldn't be any doubt in a Christian's heart as to whether or not he or she is saved. You should know you're saved. And the doubts come in. I know this personally. The doubts come in when we aren't faithfully reading our Bibles, because our Bibles give us information that tell us truth. And when we read and understand that truth and know what it says, we understand that salvation is a certainty. Should never be any doubt. And the Bible, as we saw last week, it says we know. What does it say? We know that we have passed from death to life. Why? Because we love the brethren. Because we love one another as Christians. We love our fellow Christians. That's not natural. You might take a little group like this and go, well, you know, it's pretty cozy. But if the place was full, there's a really good chance there would be somebody that could grate on you sometimes. You ever have a fight with your brother or sister? You sisters ever fight? No, never. Right? I watch my wife and her sister, the one that's closest to her in age, and they it's kind of funny. They do little things to see if they get a rise out of the other one, you know. But they still love each other. And as Christians, it's even closer than that. And that's how we know. We know that we pass from death to life. We know for sure we're saved because we love our fellow Christians. That's what we saw last week. That's a powerful assurance of salvation, isn't it? That was my assurance of salvation. When that assurance came to me as a really powerful assurance, that one really stood out. I was in a church at that time where there were a lot more people, and I was in the middle of stuff, and there was a lot going on, and it wasn't always pretty. There were some things that were difficult, but the Lord put me one day in the pulpit there where I was filling in one day, and I could see everybody from there at once. And I could see all the ones that were causing my life to be difficult too. And I was just filled with love for them. And that's just struck me, wow, this is not normal. It wasn't yay me. I guarantee you that. It wasn't yay me at all. It was yay God. Wow, God, you're awesome that you can do that in me against my very nature. I don't like it when people grate me or oppose me or things like that. It bothers me. I'm human, right? But for God to do that is not normal. And it's a wonderful thing that God tells. That's just one place, by the way. There are other places too where we're told this. Remember, we've talked about this a lot as we go through 1 John. This is a test, right? Does this fit me? If this fits me, the Bible says I'm saved. The Bible's telling me this isn't what is normal in this world. This is something that is supposed to be true for Christians. And believe me, there are a lot of people in the world today who say they're Christians because they were born into a Christian family, or because they go to church or something, well-meaning, not deliberately being deceitful or anything else. They just have never been told the truth, and they have never been encouraged to read their Bibles, really. And that's a sad thing. There's so many people going to church and faithfully doing this and that, and it's for nothing. Because our works cannot get us to heaven. But when we love God, then we will love the brethren, and we love the brethren, that's evidence that we have actually done as he said and trusted Christ as our Savior. Well, now we go another step further. The confidence of salvation. Now we know, but now we get into the confidence. Think about this. When you are preparing to enter a career, and all of us have done that one way or another, it might be something, a job even of some kind, but we've all done this. There's a lot of learning to do, isn't there? You have to learn. This often includes taking courses followed by exams if you're going into certain areas and certain careers. Now, a good student learns the material, studies it, and takes the time to study it properly and really gets to, you know, get all this information into his head or her head, but then enters the examination hall to write the exam with fear and trepidation, right? How many people, if you've ever been around a campus or gone to school, how many people have you met that walk in to take a test and they're just brimming with confidence? Okay, you might have seen one or two, but not very many, right? And yet they've studied and they know this stuff, but there's fear. They're not confident at all. They're really hoping that they've spent enough time studying. Like, oh, they know the material, but they're not very often very confident when they take their seat. I remember those days. There's nothing scarier than a big examination hall at university. You know, and everybody's scared, and the tension is just like a pall over the whole place. But then the student finishes the course and passes the exam with high marks, we'll say. So it's a good student, has really learned the stuff, and enters the workforce knowing a lot about the field. But guess what? The student doesn't have a lot of confidence going into that new job. You say, well, why? They know it. Right? They know it, but they don't have any confidence. You go in there, they're unsure about everything, you know, because now we're getting into the actual experience, right? It's the difference between knowing and experience. And that's what we're going to start looking at today. When we go into something new like that, we may know our field, but we haven't yet had any practical experience. And it's by practice that a person becomes fully persuaded and assured in whatever it is that they're doing. And it's very similar with Christianity. And that's what we're talking about. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. That's the evidence. And we know that we love them because Jesus first loved us, and we understood that, and we put our faith in him. It always comes back to that. First things first, you have to put your faith in Jesus Christ. And this is the evidence that you really have. We know that we actually did put our faith in Jesus Christ, because that's what you have to do to pass from death to life. We know we really put our faith in Jesus Christ. We really, truly, from the heart, believed on Jesus Christ because we love the brethren. But we know that, but you know, there's more. And people, Christians who have been Christians for years, can have problems with confidence in their salvation. Again, it comes back to spending time with the Lord and going to church and reading your Bibles every day. And why read your Bibles every day? Because when you read your Bibles every day, you find out what God says. And as you read your Bible, you miss a lot. Amen. Anybody say amen with me on that? How do we know? Brother Amon's nodding his head. And I know it's because we've read our Bibles a lot. That's why we know we miss a lot. Because next time we read it, we learn something more. And next time we read it, we learn something more. And it keeps on going. We're always learning. Why is that? Because the Bible, while it has words written down that have never changed, because God preserves his word, it's still dynamic. That doesn't mean it's changing. It means it's living. It's got power. That's where we get dynamo from, its power. And what is that power? The power is the Holy Spirit who indwells every Christian. And that Holy Spirit is continually teaching us from God's word. That's why we need to be there, because that's where God teaches. That's where God speaks to us. And so this morning, we're going to look again at God's word in 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 to 24. And we're going to let God speak to us again through his word. And we're going to pray that God himself will personally speak to us, so it won't just be words coming from a pulpit at the front, but God actually working in our hearts as we go through it. So please stand with me as we read 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 through 24. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can be confident in your word itself because you have preserved it. You've told us multiple times in your word that your word stands forever, that you would preserve your word, that it does not change. Jesus himself said that he did not come to change even one tiny bit of your word, but that your word stands forever. So God, as we look at your word this morning and study these passages, we ask that you would speak clearly in our hearts, in the language of our hearts that we understand. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here is the confidence of salvation. Confidence. Confidence. Confidence is when you know something is so, and you don't have to go out and just start trying it because you've tried it already and you found out that it does. That's the way it works. That's confidence. Here is the confidence of salvation. First of all, we know that we pass from death to life, as we read in verse 14, because we love our fellow Christians. We know how much we ought to love the brethren because we know that Jesus loves us and he gave his life for us, and we ought to be willing to lay down our life for one another. That's how much we ought to love one another. We know that we ought to love not simply in what we say, but actively in what we do from a heart that loves God and our fellow believers. And from this, we enter the examination hall of our hearts and we take the test to be sure we really are saved. And there is only one question on this test. Do I truly love the brethren, my fellow believers? Do I truly love them? That's more than just sayings. It is a choice, but it's a choice that's true. It's a choice that comes from the heart, not just from the head. Do I truly love my fellow brethren? Well, then comes the practical experience where we are persuaded of our faith and familial relationship with our Heavenly Father by day-to-day life as true believers. It just becomes more and more sure. It should be more and more sure day by day. If it's becoming less and less sure day by day, if it's going the wrong way, something's really wrong. Excuse me. If our faith is going backwards, that's a sign that we are not we're not reading our Bibles or praying, and maybe not going to church as often as we should. All of these things, of course, work together. It's not enough to do just one of them. It's not enough to do just two of them. We need all three. So first of all, let's look at our confidence. It's what this message is about, the confidence of salvation. Our confidence. Hereby we know that we are of the truth, the Bible says. So this is how we know that we are of the truth. Okay, what's this mean? John 14, 6. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus is the truth. So this is telling us that this is how we know that we are of Jesus Christ. This is how we know that we belong to him. This is how we know that his life and his righteousness has been imparted to us. Here's how we know. The love that we have for one another as Christians assures, convinces, persuades, and demonstrates to us that we are the child of, or the children of the truth. John 1:13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Here's how we know that that's us. How we know that we were born of God. That's an amazing truth. Think about that. That is such an important truth. John chapter 1, I love that chapter so much. Because that chapter tells me, I mean, I read about adoption. And I've heard it preached, and I've heard it preached like I'm adopted by God and become part of his family like that. Which would be wonderful that God would actually do that. But it's more than that. John chapter 1 tells me, it's the first time it tells me, we're told later on too, but John chapter 1 says, I am born again. I am born into the family of God. Isn't that amazing? And how did I do that? How did I become born into the family of God? I didn't do anything. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1 that all who received him, it's a gift. God gave us a gift. Jesus Christ, his son, he gave us this gift. Our faith is like our hands that catch that gift. We didn't do anything. I didn't do anything. God gave me a gift and I didn't just walk away and let it go. I just let him give it to me. And the Bible says that he caused me to be born again. I've been given the right to be called a son of God. You know, there's a huge problem in a lot of these new translations that are out there. One of them is when it says that he speaks about Jesus and calls him God's one and only son. That's unbiblical. I am one of God's many sons. If you're saved today, you're one of his many sons. By the way, ladies, you too. There's been a big misunderstanding about what all that means. It's talking about somebody who is a child, true child. But Jesus is the only begotten son. He is the only one who came directly from God. And he is the one who saves us, and because of what he has done as God the Son in human flesh, we get the gift. We get the results of what he's done. And we're born not of the blood, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Amen? We're born of God. We're his children. By birth, it's spiritual, but it's by birth. It's something permanent. When we received Jesus Christ, his great gift, it caused us to be born again, born into his family, and born with a new nature that loves all believers. James chapter 1, verse 18, of his own will, he, God, hath begotten us with the word of truth, Jesus Christ, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. First, number one. Isn't that something? I mean, God did this, the creator of the universe. There's a wonderful video, if you get a chance to look at it, look on my YouTube feed, my Facebook feed, if you want to try and find it. If you can't find it there, ask me, I'll get it for you. But it's a man, his name escapes me right now, but he's a street preacher, and he makes short movies and things like that, and he's made a movie called The Atheist Delusion. You ought to show that to as many people as you can. Because when people start thinking about that, when they're just a few questions, just a short time, the questions make so much sense. God is. It's clear that it has to be so. No matter what else you might think, no matter about all what that means and everything else, the first thing that is a fact, an absolute fact, is that God is. He must be. There is no possible way for everything to exist apart from an eternal creator who is outside of space and time. Can't be any other way. It's completely illogical, defies science for it to be any other way. And when you realize that, what should you do? Check him out. Find out who he is. Find out what are the implications. But then when you find out and then realize that great God that is so big that he is able to create all of this stuff, speak it all into existence. His power is that great that he's able to do that. And he loves you and me. And he loves us so much that he sent his son and gave us this gift so that all who receive that gift are given the right to be called the sons of God, who are born not by blood, nor by the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. That's how much God loves us. He is that great, and yet he is that interested in you and I. That's love. this continuous and unconditional love that we have because of that for fellow believers shall assure our hearts in His presence. This kind of love is so unnatural, so foreign to our old natures and the world around us, it will persuade us of the fact that we truly are the children of God. It's foreign. One of the things we need to do more, we really do, Christians, we all need to do this more. We need to talk to people out there in the world. We need to get to know them. And what do we need to do when we're doing that? We need to cover ourselves with prayer. We need to get into the Word of God. We need to put on the full armor of God, because if you go out there without it, you're going to get flattened. It's ugly and it's getting uglier. But you need to see that difference and recognize, because when you start talking to people out there in the world, you begin to realize more and more and be persuaded more and more of your own salvation when you realize how incredibly unnatural it is to have this love for the brethren and for other people. I mean, Jesus had so much love that He died for us while we were yet sinners. That's the kind of love that we ought to have if we're His, because it's from Him. Our confidence grows with experience, proving what we already know from the day we were first saved over and over again. That's our confidence. Number two is our new heart. Now, our new heart is still a human heart living in a body of flesh. Paul called the flesh the body of this death, Romans 7:24. His question from the fact that the human soul continues to struggle with the corrupt tendency of this flesh was, this is Paul, remember, Paul the Apostle, probably the greatest missionary that ever lived. And he's been talking about himself in this passage by the moving of the Holy Spirit, so that we all understand, recognize he's talking about us too. He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He say, I still sin. I still have this rotten tendency with me. I still do things I know I shouldn't do, and I still don't do things I know I should do. Who's going to deliver me from this? And he was talking about the struggle of a human being with a new heart, you see. You're still a human being. You still live in this flesh, in this world. You still have this corrupt flesh with you, with a corrupt soul, and the corrupt, and that which is being changed. But you still struggle. And it's a big struggle. And that's the struggle of a human being with a new heart. We still see things through the eyes of the old man. We still see ourselves lost when we sin. That's the problem, you see, when our heart condemns us. It's talking about condemn in the Bible. It's talking about when we're talking about being lost. That's what it's talking about. When our heart condemns us. See that there? Take a look at that. Verse 20, amazing verse. "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." See that? What do you think that means? I'll tell you what it means. It means when our heart is condemning us because we sin, which it will, how could you do that? That's what Paul's talking about. Why do I do that? Why don't I do that? His heart's condemning him. But God knows. Or God is greater than our heart, you see, and He knows all things. So our heart is tricking us and deceiving us from time to time. This is still going on. We still get things wrong, because what's the truth? God is greater than our hearts, and He knows what? Who His children are. Amen? God knows your heart might be condemning you and saying, well, you must be lost, but God knows you're not. Amen? Isn't that exciting? God knows. He'll bring you through. He knows when we as His children do what we shouldn't do, or don't do what we should do. But He also knows that we're still His children, whom He has sealed unto the day of redemption. And He knows that we're still battling the flesh in this corrupt and dying world. God knows that. God cares. And God will never let one of his children be lost. Once you trust Christ as your Savior, you cannot be lost. However, as Christians, when our heart condemns us, even though that's wrong, it shouldn't be ignored. If your heart is condemning you about something, something's wrong. And it's almost certainly because some kind of sin has been allowed into your life. You've allowed something in you shouldn't allow. It won't take your salvation away, but it's an offense against your Father in heaven who loves you, and it should not be in your life. It shouldn't be there. Confess it and be cleansed according to God's promise. 1 John 1 verse 9, where he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does it say in verse 8? In case you think, well, that's not doesn't apply to me. Verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, what? We deceive ourselves. But verse 9 tells us what to do about it. Now there's another point comes here in the next verse. If our Christian heart is not condemning us, then we have confidence toward God. We have a confidence of salvation by our experience as his children. And note that it's not because of any act on our part, but because with no hidden sin coming between us and God, we gain more and more confidence in him as he leads us along and provides for us. See, when there's sin that we're maybe toying with a little bit, or maybe even we haven't actually done it, but we've been kind of thinking about it in our minds and kind of toying with it a little bit, that's sinful. It's one thing to be tempted. It's another thing to start going over all the different scenarios of that in our minds. We've got to get rid of it. Bring it captive before the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring it to him. But God is the one that deals with the problem. Well, that's what we need to do. We need to confess it. We can't just go, well, I'll get rid of this sin and everything's going to be fine. My heart's not going to condemn me anymore. No, we need to go to God and say, God, this is a sin. I confess this. I know it's a sin. God already knows. You're not saying, hey, God, guess what? I got a secret. It's not a secret to God. He knows. It's one of the wonderful things about being saved is that you know that God knows you in every little detail. You don't have to be somebody else around God. No matter how rotten you know you are, you know God already knows that, and he sees it all clearly, and you can relax and just trust him to work in you and deal with it. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, it really is wonderful. It's one of the stresses that people go through is trying to be something they're not. They make all kinds of sitcoms about it, and they're awful. Who wants to watch that junk? People trying to be something they're not to impress somebody, and people try to do that for God. It doesn't impress him because he sees you as you really are. So you just confess it and get rid of it, and God comes along and leads us along and provides for us. Boy, I think of my dad, you know, how I used to struggle along to keep up to him, you know, and struggle and try and, you know, be as brave as him and go with him. And we'd go down to the river, and it was a bank like that. And there's all brush and stuff. And we'd go down there, and Dad with his legs much longer than mine, and him carrying his rifle because there's animals around and stuff like that. And we'd go down to go fishing. And I was never afraid of anything because my dad was with me. I never thought of the fact that something could harm him. But going back up, you know, trying to keep up to him and trying to do it myself, and I couldn't do it. It was too hard. My little legs and little body just couldn't. And so what would he do? He'd kind of slide the rifle back a little bit. I could grab a hold of the stock, and away we go. He'd kind of drag me up the hill. And it was... That's kind of like it is with us and God. When we try to fix the problem ourselves, it becomes a bigger and bigger struggle. But when we confess it to God and let him deal with it, as he says he will, in 1 John 1:9, he says, he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The problem goes away. The relationship is restored because that's no longer between us. You see, sin that we have in our lives is putting a barrier between us and God. We need that gone. Now we come to a very interesting part of this message, which talks about receiving what we ask. There's been a lot of confusion and confusing teaching about this subject. And whatsoever we ask, that sounds like everything, right? It is. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, means we get it, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this very clearly fits with what Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Yet this is abused terribly in teaching, such as various forms of so-called prosperity gospel and various other charismatic ideas. Just imagine that Cadillac, exactly the right model. Smell the leather. Imagine the color. Find out the actual code for the paint. Just imagine it all clearly. Just get that all right. The part and smell the gasoline fumes and hear that engine when it fires up and feel that smooth ride and just get all that. Just so get that down. Just so accurate. Every little detail about it. Just if you just pray that in faith, God's just going to bring it to you. Yonggi Cho, that's what he taught. I read his books. That's prosperity gospel. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's a false gospel. It's not true. Verses 22 through 24. Answer that. You got to read it all. I just translated a book for somebody who's from Ghana originally. Lives in Montreal now. And I translated a book from French to English. And he's one of these prosperity gospel guys. It was tough translating. I prayed for him all the whole time I was doing it. I got him to let me use all King James for all the verses he quotes. But the problem is that they take single verses out of context and make them say what they want to say. And that could be done right here. But when you read verses 22 through 24... it makes it very clear that we receive what we ask for because we keep His commandments and do what is pleasing in His sight. Do we do that when we're asking for something? Are we doing that when we're asking for something? We need to be careful. We need to be honest with God and we need to be honest with ourselves. Firstly, very first thing we need to do before any of this, is we need to put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the first thing we need to do. Sad thing, I've had people I know, people I love, people I care about, who are in a charismatic church, who, when I ask them if they're 100% sure they're going to heaven when they die, they say, I hope so. There's a problem right there. And yet they really deeply get into this prosperity gospel stuff. But the most basic thing is missed. You need to know so. You need to, first of all, it tells us here, we need to put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the very first thing on the list. What does it say? And this is the commandment, verse 23. What is it? The first thing. That we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. First, very first, trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Second, we must love one another as Jesus told us to. And then we must keep all His commandments. To expect God to give us anything we ask for without obeying all His commandments is to ask amiss. James 4:3, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. There's the pink Cadillac right there. Only those who keep His commandments by nature live in Christ. A Christian who tries to live with one foot in this world and one foot in eternity cannot expect to ask for anything and receive it. I'll do it my way, but I'll be a Christian and ask you for stuff. No, it doesn't work that way. Allowing any sin in our lives that we know about always creates a disconnect between us and our Savior. Doesn't mean that we lose our salvation. It means that we step outside of His care. We're not abiding in him. He lets us try and do it our own way. Like my dad. Oh, you want to do it yourself? Fine, okay. And away he goes up the hill. He's not going to leave me down there. But I'm going to have a hard time till I finally give up and trust him again. Carelessly asking God for anything without first examining ourselves before God is another way that we ask amiss. Examine yourself. It's presumptuous for me to just ask God for something without first spending time before God, asking him to search my heart, to reveal areas in my life that, where I'm being careless, where I'm not being holy as God commands. See, are you being holy? You ask for stuff and you don't get it. Are you holy? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. And this isn't the only place we're told this. Jesus told us this too. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's God's command. And we're told here that we receive what we ask when we obey his commands. It's because we keep his commandments. When you start thinking that God really isn't giving you what you're asking for, ask yourself if perhaps you're asking amiss. I struggle with, I counsel sometimes. And this is one of the things that I have to deal with folks, is where they're absolutely determined that they haven't got any choice but to do it this way, even though that's contrary to what the Bible says. And they're wondering why God will not answer their prayer. And that's the reason. I don't have to be a psychologist to figure it. That's what the Bible says. You do it your way or God's way, but you can't do it both. How can you be holy with a desire for the holy things within the will of God if you don't spend time with your holy God? You need to spend time with him in prayer and in Bible reading and in going to church and sometimes, yes, in fasting. Fasting is not to impress God. Fasting is to get your own flesh under control. That's what fasting is for. If after carefully and prayerfully searching your heart doesn't condemn you, if you live so as to have an approving conscience in the presence of God, faithfully obeying God without complaining, you should expect to receive whatsoever you ask of him. You have to go back to that. Is that actually you? Is that actually describing you? Here's the bottom line. If we're truly saved, meaning we truly are his children, and ask in a proper manner that is consistent with the will of God to give, which must mean something that God has determined is the best for us, then we will receive it. That's how God works. Many of us ask for things that we determine are best for us rather than finding out from God what's really best for us and asking for that. You know, when I was a kid, I loved blowing things up. Nothing better than a big boom from a big old firecracker or something, you know. I just absolutely adored fireworks. I asked my parents for them, you know what? They wouldn't give them to me. And I could, well, everybody else, they still wouldn't move them a bit. My parents would not let me have firecrackers because they knew the horror stories. They knew that they aren't good for you. They knew that they could do damage. It didn't matter, you know, how much I begged. And they weren't bad parents, were they? They were being good. I was asking amiss. I was asking for the wrong thing. I was asking for something that wasn't good for me. And my parents, who are just humans, knew enough not to give me what I asked for. And many of us, that's what we do. We decide this is what's best for me. Then we go ask God for it, and we don't get it from God. We go, well, God's not answering. He's not. He said he'll give me what I ask. He's not. It's because we're not asking properly. We're not in his will. We want to consume it on our own lusts. That's asking for the wrong thing. You are not, when you're doing that, you're not praying within the will of God. You are not abiding in Christ when you do that. I'm not abiding in Christ if I do that. If I start asking for all kinds of things that aren't in His will. Here's a really wonderful example that we have from our Savior. Jesus Christ prayed that if it were possible, that He would not have to go through the awful suffering on the cross. You know, He prayed that. So, well, wait a minute. Jesus prayed amiss because He needed to go through that. Well, we know that He needed to. We know that it was the only way we could be saved. But no, He didn't pray amiss. He said, if it is possible, He was in a human body and He was about to take all of the sin of mankind from creation to the end of time upon Himself. The worst possible thing that a holy God can do, He was about to do that. And anguish was so great, and here He was in a human body, bearing this burden in His body, and He prayed, if this can be removed. But then what did He say? He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You see? That's Luke 22, 42. Indeed, for Christ, who willingly and completely submitted Himself to the Father, the best for Him was being the firstborn from the dead among many brethren. That was called the joy that was set before Him. Hebrews 12, 2. That was the best for Him. Even for Him, there was a best. Hard, hard way to get to it, but it was the best. How many of us are willing to say to God from the heart in any situation, not my will, but thine be done? How many of us are willing to really spend the time before God, really find out what God really wants in our lives, and wants to see going on, and pray and ask God for that and see what happens? It will. You will receive. Okay, just continuing on this, our last point, what should we do? We have the answers in verses 23 and 24. Tells us, keep His commandments. They're recorded in the Bible. Read it and obey, because those are the things that are pleasing in His sight. Do the things that are pleasing in His sight, which are first of all, putting your faith in Jesus Christ, God's Son, believing on His name. Then love one another, your fellow believers, as Jesus commanded us to do. This is what we should be doing. When we're doing this, fully doing this, this is when we start seeing our prayers answered. When we keep His commandments from a willing heart because we love Him, we live in Him or abide in Him, the Bible says, and He lives in us. We're together. We have this relationship. You hear people talking about having a relationship with Christ. They're mocking Vice President Pence in the United States because he says he has this relationship. They're saying that, you know, people on The View, they're standing there and pontificating going, that's called mental illness. Ha, 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 ha. It's truth, though. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ when we're living in His will. We live in Him and He in us. We have the assurance of this truth by the Holy Spirit that He has given us. We don't just guess. The Holy Spirit dwells within us and gives us assurance. God promised to all who put their faith in Him, Jesus, God's Son, said, John 14, verses 16 and 17, it's His promise. He said, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter. That's a name. It's capitalized. That He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. It's an amazing promise. We have that with us all the time. He is with us all the time. We have the power to obey Him, and to love, and to pray, and to do all the things we need all the time. Not wonderful. This is our confidence as Christians. This is the confidence of salvation. We know we are of the truth, and our hearts are persuaded that we're saved when we truly trust God and have confidence in Him. This confidence in God can only come from those who have truly believed on His Son, Jesus Christ, to save them. It's the only way we can have that. Otherwise, it's just fear or denial. True saving faith comes from the heart and rises from the lips of those who are his. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:10. Amen? If this is you, you have the confidence of salvation. If this is not you, you need to trust Christ right now. Let's stand for prayer.